All right, well, good evening, everybody. It is hot outside. It's just, in case you didn't know, it's, I think it was 117 yesterday, heat index. Yeah, I wouldn't know, I didn't go outside. No, that's right, I was outside yesterday. Doing stuff outside. All right, Colossians. We're in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Talk about Jesus Christ as the body of God. Jesus Christ as the body of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. So, in this chapter, we've dealt with some of the beware. Paul says, beware, lest philosophy spoil you, and we dealt with that. And verse 1 in Colossians 2, he talks about a great conflict. So, you can't be there with the Colossians, so he's writing them a letter and trying to put a divider between things that would come between them and Jesus Christ. And so we saw the negative side of that, and now he's going to show you the positive side of Jesus Christ being everything a person needs and everything a person that God the Father wants them to have is in Jesus Christ. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, talking about Jesus Christ, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, Godhead, that's, you know, we don't have the word Trinity is not necessarily in the Bible, but Godhead is. That's the full, all, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Look back in chapter 1 and verse 19, kind of the same thing. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." So that's what we're going to talk about. The body, Jesus Christ is the body of God, really. So let's pray. And I'm going to do, tonight, what we're going to do, and we've done it before, but I love doing it this way. Maybe you do too, maybe you don't, I don't know, but I love doing it this way. Show you in the Old Testament something, and show you in the New Testament, where the Old Testament, where it's the fulfillment of that description or that prophecy, or so the Old Testament talks about someone being the representative of God on earth, the Messiah, the Christ, and then so we're going to go back and forth, and I'm going to give you just a few of these back and forth, Old Testament to New Testament. But let's pray first, and we'll talk about the body of God. Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening. Thank you for everybody that's here, and I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I know several that are working out of town. I pray that you'd keep them safe, those that are working, and I pray that you would use this time to feed your flock, and take these words for those that are here, maybe those that are watching, and that you'd use these words to minister and help us and feed us. Thank you again for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Bible, and thank you for the words that we can stake our lives on. We can trust with all the voices out there. We can open up the Bible and just trust what we're reading. And I thank you for that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. One definition to start this off. Just a little English lesson here. y'all love this. All right. The word fullness. You notice in verse 9, it says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All right, fullness, notice it's one L in that. You could spell it with two L's, but it wouldn't be the same word. And I'll give you the distinction here. Fullness You can have a glass, for instance, that's full of water. That would be a quantity that is, it's measured, the physical quantity is the glass is full to overflowing. That would be F-U-L-L. On the other hand, F-U-L is just, it's the complete scope of something. And I give you an illustration of that. He says over in Psalms, he says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And fullness is F-U-L-N-E-S-S. It doesn't mean the earth is just, things are falling off the earth because there's so much in it. It just means the complete scope of everything that's created is on the earth. And so he says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness, everything that's in the earth is the Lord's. So it's not necessarily a quantitative description. It's more like a qualitative. That's the definition you'd use. But fullness with one L, there's a little difference. And I know we're not really that precise with our language and the way we speak, but there is a difference, and it's needed. It's because, and I say that because when Jesus Christ is described as the fullness of the Godhead bodily, it's not describing that he's physically overflowing with something that's completely physically filled him up like a glass of water or something. It means everything that God is in Jesus Christ. Just the complete scope, righteousness, love, zeal for the things of God, even judgment, even humility, knowledge, wisdom, everything that God is in Jesus Christ. So there's a little bit of a difference there, and that's why he uses the fullness, F-U-L-N-E-S-S. So there's your English study tonight. So with that in mind, so Jesus Christ is everything that encompasses God, everything that God is encapsulated in the body of Jesus Christ. He is it. So with that said, let's look at some verses in the Old Testament. And then we'll come to the New Testament, and we'll kind of go back and forth a few times. And I'll show you in the Old Testament where it was prophesied about someone being full of God that would show up on the earth, and then in the New Testament where that thing is fulfilled or at least interpreted in the New Testament. So let's start here. Go back over to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I give you this one here. And there's more we could look at, but I'll just give you a few of them tonight. It'll be enough to help you think about what we need to think about tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. So this is the prophecy of a prophet that would be full of the words of God and would speak the words of God, and everything that God wanted spoken would be spoken by this prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 says this: the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Now, this is Moses prophesying to the nation of Israel about this prophet. And so when he says, like unto me, Moses is saying this prophet's going to be like I am. Verse 16. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. The fullness of the words of God that God wants spoken would be spoken by Jesus Christ. He would come and he would say everything the Father once said. All right, verse 19, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So that's what, when Jesus Christ shows up, do you remember there's a couple times a voice from heaven said something about him? Anybody remember what that voice said when he got baptized? It said, yeah, what was it? In whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Listen to him. All right, so this is the prophecy in Deuteronomy about Jesus Christ being it doesn't say Jesus Christ, but this is the prophecy of Jesus Christ being the voice of the Father and speaking everything the Father wants spoken. So in context, what the reason Moses says this, which is, I'll throw this in there, give you some context to it. The reason Moses says this is in verse 16 and 17. The people said, we can't come near to the mountain to listen to God. And everyone, if he speaks to us, we'll all die if we come close to the mountain. And so they say something about that to Moses that, you know, no one can go to the mountain but you. And so the Lord hears that and he says, the people have spoken right. So I'm not going to come to them in the form of a burning mountain so that they can't come near me. I'm going to come to them in the form of a prophet that they can speak to and they can talk to and see face to face. Instead of a burning mountain that they can't approach to, I'm going to appear before them as a human being that they can speak to. So that's the context of all that. And he prophesies about Jesus Christ. Now here is one of the interpretations in the New Testament of what you just read. Look in Acts chapter 3 and verse 17. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. There's several verses here, but we'll start in verse 17. Acts 3:17, he says this, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." So what he's saying here, what Peter's saying here when he's preaching, is he's taken the verse from Deuteronomy, applied it to Jesus Christ, because that's who it applies to, and he says this is exactly what Moses said. And this prophet named Jesus Christ, I mean, he's a prophet in a sense. I mean, he's also God manifest in the flesh. He's all those things. But he's going to say what God wants him to say, what the Father wants him to say, and you need to listen to him, and if you don't listen to him, it's going to be required of you. So in Jesus Christ, when Paul says all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all of the words that God the Father wants spoken to the people would come out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, what he once said. So that's one place. Let's see. I mean, we could read to the end of that chapter, but you get the idea, I think. Here's another one. Here's another one. Look back over in the Old Testament in Psalms chapter 40 and verse 4. Psalms chapter 40 and verse 4. Jesus Christ would not only say the things that God the Father once said, he would do everything that God the Father once done. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 4. It says, "Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. burnt offering and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy will is within my heart. All right, so this is, look at the New Testament interpretation of this. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10 and see how this gets interpreted. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Verse 4 for the context here. It says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. He's taking that from Psalms 40, where you just were. Let's keep reading. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So there's Psalm 40, and then Hebrews chapter 10 is interpreting or explaining that Psalm 40 is about Jesus Christ. And the peculiar thing is he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. He's not interested, God's not necessarily interested in the blood of bulls and goats. What he was looking for is someone that would obey him, someone that would read the book and obey what God had said. And so, of course, now God's going to be manifest in the flesh in Jesus Christ. We'll get to that. But the point is, the sacrifices of bulls and goats was sort of a temporary covering, but it wasn't really what God was after. He's not after the blood of bulls and goats. He's after someone who will do the will of God and not even need a sacrifice. And so that's what David says in Psalm 40. He says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. You want me to listen to what you're saying. And when he describes him in verse 4 as the blessed man, I know we take those like from Psalm 1, and you know, here's the blessed man who does these things, and we oftentimes miss that's talking about Jesus Christ. Now you would like to follow in those footsteps to do what God says to do, but the blessed man in Psalms is Jesus Christ. He's the one who does all of these things. So in Jesus Christ, not only is he going to say what God the Father once said, he's going to do everything that God once done. And in the end, that body that he's done that in is going to be sacrificed and is going to be acceptable to God the Father. And so God's going to look at that offering. He's going to be pleased. He'll be accepted. And all of that will be shown in the resurrection and the ascension back up into heaven and all those things. So there you go. There's Psalm 40. There's Hebrews chapter 10. And it's describing the work of God in the body of Jesus Christ. Go back to Psalms. I'll show you another one here that's pretty neat. Psalms 110. Psalms 110. Psalms 110, and we'll just start in verse 1. This one describes the mediator. After the work is done, Jesus Christ does the work, sacrifices, offers himself as a sacrifice. The wages of sin is death. He dies for all of mankind, and all the sins of the world are put on Jesus Christ. And then he resurrects, and then he ascends up to the Father. Now here's a prophecy of that. Psalms 110. Jesus Christ as the mediator. It says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So this is God the Father talking to Jesus Christ after Jesus Christ has ascended. Of course, this is written 1,000 years before Jesus Christ, but the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, knows exactly what he's doing, knows exactly how this is going to have to work out. So he says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That's going to show up in Hebrews. "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head there." All right, so all this is describing the future work of Jesus Christ after he's been accepted. I mean, the offering's been accepted and all that kind of thing. And the current work as a mediator, the only human being, the only man that could stand before God the Father. And so after God the Father has accepted his sacrifice, he ascends up into heaven, stands before God, and in standing before God represents all of mankind before God the Father. All right, so keep verse 1 in mind. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." Now look at it in Matthew chapter 22. Look at how Jesus Christ explains it, or really uses it to make a point here. Matthew chapter 22, verse 41. Matthew 22, 41 says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David." All right, I'm going to stop there. This is a little trick question. When he asks, whose son is he, what answer is he trying to get to? Do y'all know what he's trying to get to? Son of God. Yeah. Whose son is he? He's the son of God. All right, so this is what he says. Verse 43. "He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So they said, Well, we believe the Messiah is the son of David. And he says, Okay, he is the son of David, so why did David call him Lord if he's his son? And then they said nothing, because they understand what he's getting at. And verse 46, "And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." So he's trying to get them to say he's the Son of God, but they're not willing to say it. And if you read it in John, you know, that was in John chapter 5, that was one of the things the Pharisees early on accused him of, was that he called himself the Son of God, and so he made himself God, and they said, you know, we're not going to have any of that. This guy is he's an idolater, he's a blasphemer, we're going to kill him. And so over and over, he's trying to get them to accept he is God in the flesh, and they don't want to accept that. So when he asks them this question, who do you say Christ is? And they say, well, he's the son of David. He said, okay, he's the son of David, then why did David call him Lord? And then they all just stop asking him questions, because you're done. The law puts it to rest there. So the point there is Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and everything that God is in Jesus Christ. And that was one thing that the religious leaders had so much trouble with. They figured that if God ever showed up in a body, he would be like they are. And he wasn't. And he was against what they were doing. And I guess it is a little disturbing when you find out that you're doing something that God is against, particularly if your whole life revolves around it, and then it's something God is not, he's not on your side, he's working against what you're doing. Boy, that's kind of offensive to think like that, but that's what they had to confront. So here's Psalm 110. Here's Matthew and Jesus Christ interpreting it or using it to shut the crowd up, or at least shut the religious leaders up. But you could also read some stuff in Hebrews about Psalm 110 and Jesus Christ being a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, but we won't go there. Let's do this. I'll just give you a couple more. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. So you've got some Old Testament references to God showing up in a body, being represented in a body, really God manifest in the flesh. And then you have the New Testament references to some of these Old Testament prophecies and things. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. The Bible says this: the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for who? For who is that? For our God, for God. Now watch how that gets interpreted. Look over in Matthew chapter 3. So you're going to make straight in the desert a highway. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for God, for our God. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. It says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. You know what Isaiah said? Make the path of God prepared and straight. Prepare the path of God. And then in Matthew he says, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that prophecy. He's God showing up out of the wilderness. All right, that was Matthew chapter 3. You probably remember this. You remember what Thomas said when he found out Jesus had holes in his hands and cut in his side and all that stuff? Remember what Thomas said? My Lord and my God. God manifest in the flesh. God in a body. God in a body. Let's see. I got a couple more. I'll just give you these New Testament references. 1 John chapter 3. Look in 1 John chapter 3. And verse 5. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 5, it says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So manifest is that's the visible, everything. You know, if you have a manifest for a truck, it describes everything that's being carried by that carrier and all that kind of stuff. What's in there? So it says, talking about God being manifest in the flesh. Look in verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. So Jesus Christ is literally born of God. Literally. When Mary is pregnant, or right before, an angel says the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you and you're going to become pregnant with a child. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now I understand there's a new birth and all that stuff, but literally, Jesus Christ, his body is not, David said one time, he said, how did he say it? In sin did my mother conceive me. I forget the other phrase he used. But basically, he was fashioned in iniquity. His body, from the time it started to be created in the womb, was cursed with Adam's seed, Adam's bloodline. Jesus Christ's body didn't have that. It didn't come from Adam. It came from God, literally, physically came from God. The virgin birth and all that, so we don't have to go into Isaiah 7, but Matthew 1 talks about the virgin birth and all that kind of thing. You get the idea. He is the house of God. I'll show you this. Look in John chapter 2 and verse 19. And then I'll give you one more verse after that, and we'll be done. John chapter 2, verse 19. John 2, 19 says, remember, the whole point of this is, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The physical body of Jesus Christ is the house of everything that God is. So he says this, John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And a temple like the house of God. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So he says, in prophesying death, burial, and resurrection, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they're thinking, you know, the temple, the house of God, built with stones, it took 46 years to build it, and Jesus Christ is saying, no, the temple of God is my body. I am the house of God. And so that's exactly what Paul says. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All right, last verse. And there's so many more we could look at, but I think you get the idea. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16. First Timothy 3:16 says, probably something you've memorized, says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So there's the statement of God manifests in the flesh. He is the literal body of God. That's Jesus Christ, the body of God. And so when Paul says what he says about in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, those are some verses that you see in the Old Testament where it's prophesied, in the New Testament where it's fulfilled. And like I said, there's a lot more we could look at, but I hope that's helpful. That's always fun to me to see the Old Testament and the New Testament and how those things come together like that. Let's pray, and we'll take a few prayer requests. Father, I pray it's been helpful. Just a little study tonight on Jesus Christ as the body of God, but just your words don't leave any room for Jesus Christ to be anything other than God manifest in the flesh. And he's not a good teacher. He's not some religious leader. He is God in the flesh. And I believe that, and I think everybody here believes that. And Lord, I thank you for wrapping yourself in flesh and becoming the last Adam, and that all of us in Christ live forever, have eternal life, and have righteousness, have justification, all those things that you are. And I thank you for that. And thank you for everybody that's here this evening. And I pray it's been helpful. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.